prefer that everybody stays put, because my gift to you today is a short sermon. You guys know that your boy can be a little bit long-winded sometimes. But the reason why I want to give a short sermon today is because I want us to spend a little bit of extra time in prayer at the end. As we are looking towards the future that I'm referring to, of course, is the West Wing and our hope to replant by campus. We're going to spend some specific time in prayer over that journey today. We go back there, okay. The title of today's sermon is Does Location Matter? Why the Disciples Emphasized Both Vocation and Location. I read something this week that I don't quite agree with, but I also don't 100% disagree with. And it was a quote that said this: consistent effort in the wrong location is wasted effort. Consistent effort in the wrong location is wasted effort. I'll explain as we go why I don't quite agree with that. But the quote was part of an article about why success is sometimes tied to where you're located. The article gave some relevant examples of why the author believed his thesis statement was true. He said things like, well, it's not an accident that innovative ideas tend to come out of Silicon Valley. He said it's not an accident that aspiring actors and actresses move to Los Angeles in order to pursue their dreams. It's not an accident that musicians go where? Tennessee, specifically Nashville. What he was really kind of getting at was that it is easier, he said, to farm on fertile land than it is on hardened soil. And this is true. There are a lot of cases where we could look at and say, all right, yes, the location of a particular thing is more or less successful because of where you are. The article explains how some places have a special concentration of people and resources that are dedicated to a particular field, right? If you want to meet and connect with people in the film industry, you're probably a whole lot more likely to do that in LA than you would be in Iowa. And rather than spending time trying to build a center for movie making in Iowa, you're probably better suited to move to where that already exists, right? Work smarter, not harder. So, the author says, your location can be the determinant on whether or not your dreams come true. To a point, I agree with that. There are examples of where that's the case. I do think there's something to be said about going where the resources and the opportunities are more prominent. But the part where I diverge from him is that your location ought to be determined by your obedience to God, not by where you think you will advance the most. At least that's the case for us in the church, right? We pursue a location based on our vocation, that our calling determines our location, and that it's obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit that takes us where we believe we should be. We believe that God is the one that should put us in one place or another, and we want to follow his leading. We wait until he says go, and if he says go, we go. If he says stay, we stay. And so for us, what is most important is the vocation of our ministry. It is most important that we are faithful in being his hands and feet. But that being said, let's not get confused. Part of God's plan is always going to involve a location as well. He is always going to call us to minister somewhere. And the thing is, sometimes that somewhere is going to provide a more built-in opportunity for growth than other places might. The author of this article is correct in saying that places have power. They're not everything, mind you. God can do whatever he wants, wherever he wants, whenever he wants. And when we obey him, he is the one that makes the hardened soil into fertile land. But there are times when God says, let me take you to ground that is already fertile. Let me take you to a land that is flowing with milk and honey, with vineyards that you did not grow, trees that you did not plant, wells that you did not dig. Sometimes God wants to show his power in a place. That is the entire reason why our church is prayerfully seeking to move into a new and fertile place. Because we believe that God intends to take our faithful vocation to a fruitful location. Again, my sermon is a short one today because I want us to take some time to pray after. I want us to take some time at the end to spend time in focused prayer about our future. But first, I want to show you in the scriptures one particular example of God's power being displayed in a particular place. The place that we're going to be looking at is called Solomon's Portico. Some of your translations might say Solomon's Porch or Solomon's Colonnade. For the purposes of our sermon today, I'll be referring to it as Solomon's Portico. So we're going to look at five scriptures in the book of Acts, and then we'll connect those five things together. And one of the things that I emphasize all the time when we're studying scripture is that small details matter. Sometimes the things that you skip over so easily to get to the good stuff, so to speak, the things that our eyes just sort of glaze past, sometimes it is in those little nuggets that we find incredible pieces of truthful power. Small details matter. And so as we read these verses, I want you to keep in the forefront of your mind, location, location, location. So the first is Acts chapter 1. Verses 12 through 15. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. So, we have here the disciples coming back from the Mount of Olives, gathered together to pray, together in the upper room. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. That place was the upper room. They were gathered together in prayer before they begin to move out. Now we go to chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Aww. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received the food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Did you notice here there's a shift in location, right? This began with them in the upper room. They're praying. They're seeking God's face. The day of Pentecost arrives. The Holy Spirit comes down. But now here in chapter 2 at the end, they start to leave that place of prayer and go to that place of ministry. It says, day by day, attending the temple together. Then chapter 3, in verse 11, and some of your Bibles may even have this heading in bold above it, saying, Peter speaks in Solomon's portico. says, while he clung to Peter and John, he being a lame beggar who was healed in the first part of the chapter, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk? The God of Abraham did it." Right, so all these people are gathered together. Peter and the disciples are ministering, and they're doing so in Solomon's portico. Finally, in chapter 5, we look at verses 12 through 16. It says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed." So, we have this little detail, this tiny detail that is easy to skip over, and that detail that these passages have in common is Solomon's portico. You might wonder, okay, so what? Why is that important? Why is it important that the believers were gathering and doing ministry in this specific place, Solomon's portico? So let's briefly talk about what is Solomon's portico. I encourage you at some point to use your Google machine and just type that in, and you can actually see renderings of what that would have looked like. Solomon's portico was a large open corridor that ran along the outside of the temple. There were two rows of pillars about 45 feet high. And so in between these rows of pillars, all the way down the length of the temple, there was a court where people would gather. And this was a place of ministry, not just for the disciples, but also for Jesus himself. In fact, in John chapter 10, I didn't put this on the screen behind me, but in John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about who he is, right? He declares his deity in John chapter 10. He calls himself the Good Shepherd. And then it says in verse 22, "At that time, the feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me.'" So here's Jesus with the people gathered around him, and the Pharisees are asking, "How long are you going to wait? Are you going to tell us you're the Christ?" And Jesus is like, "I told y'all. I already told y'all, and you didn't believe me." And where this is happening? Solomon's colonnade, Solomon's portico. Jesus is there doing ministry in this specific place. So why is it important that the disciples met there too? If you're taking notes, here's point number one. Sometimes locations lead to impact because that's where the people are. Very simply, sometimes locations lead to impact because that is where the people are. The most powerful example of this was when we read in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Where it talks about many signs and wonders being done among the people by the hands of the apostles there in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought everyone there, right? Solomon's portico was a gathering place. It was a place of access. It was a place where everyone could go. And the reason for this is because it's located in the outer court of the temple. In the outer court of the temple, on the outside, that is where everyone was allowed to gather. It's a place where the women were allowed to be. It's a place where the Gentiles were allowed to be. As we'll see here in a little bit, we'll highlight the fact this is where the sick and the disabled and the outcast were allowed to be. They couldn't just enter in all the way to the temple. They couldn't enter into the inner courts. But out there on Solomon's portico, they could gather. And so the disciples met where the people were. Historian Flavius Josephus describes Solomon's colonnade as an exceedingly beautiful place. But the disciples didn't meet there because it was exceedingly beautiful. They met there because they would have the maximum amount of impact at reaching the most people in that location. Similarly, I think there are certain places where it's more likely for us to reach the people we've been called to reach. Over the years, our church has met, by my count, in 7 different locations. None of them have been particularly close to where our target is, but we believe the next one is pretty close. The one that we're looking at is pretty close. We read also here, as I just mentioned, that the disciples were meeting outside the temple because that's where the needy were, where the sick were, where the tormented were. It was in this place that they could get their hands dirty. Those who were tormented by spirits were not allowed in the temple. Neither were the sick, neither were the crippled. And so the apostles said, we're not going to hide from ministry inside the beautiful building. We're going to go out to where the needy are. Now here's the thing. I don't think that any of us are purposely hiding in this location. I don't think any of us have an attitude that seeks to sequester ourselves away from those in spiritual need. But I will say this. Sometimes distance proves to be an obstacle that prevents the spiritually needy from entering our doors. The vast majority of Notre Dame students rarely, if ever, leave the campus bubble. If you were to draw a circle on a map around the campus of about a mile, most students never leave that circle. Many, especially underclassmen, don't have cars here. Freshmen aren't even allowed to have cars on campus. So even if they do have cars, they can't bring them to campus until their sophomore year. So that means unless we get them to us, they ain't getting here. Now, yes, they can try to find rides or Ubers. But the disciples said, let's set up in a location that's easy for them to get to. Let's set up in a location where there's no obstacle. Friends, that's our goal. That's why we're taking this journey. Because we're trying to set up in a place that doesn't have that obstacle. Point number 2, sometimes location leads to impact because they can break tradition. Sometimes locations lead to impact because they break tradition. The thing about where they were meeting is that they met outside the temple because their ministry was about God's moving in people's lives and healing them rather than just going through the motions. Verse 16 says, the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. See, the disciples could have kept going into the temple, right? These were Jewish men. They had the right to go into the inner court and continue to do what had always been done. These were men accustomed to worshiping inside the temple, going through the practices of religion, doing the rituals, doing the things, checking the boxes. And they could have continued to do that. Instead, now all of a sudden, instead of going inside, they're staying outside because God met them out there. And out there, God had declared his lordship. Standing in those very steps, in that very porch, Jesus himself had stood there and said, I'm him. I'm God. I am the good shepherd. My sheep know me. So what God did was he took these men and he changed their location. He took them outside of tradition, outside of the place where they'd just been going through the motions, outside, and there he changed their lives. We have a great opportunity to be in a place that invites people to come outside of tradition, to leave those inner courts of tradition, to be in a place where they can encounter the presence of God outside of the places that they've been accustomed to going in to try to find Him. And they can do that in a way that perhaps they've never done that before. Finally, point number three. Wherever you meet, you must expect to meet God there. Wherever you meet, you must expect to meet God there. Solomon's portico was pretty amazing. As we talked about, it was gorgeous. All of these rows of columns, 45 feet high. It was, I'm sure, a spectacle to behold. And there was great ministry that was done there. But just a matter of years after this was written, in 76 AD, the entire temple was destroyed. The church was scattered. Persecution grew severe. But the ministry of the church was not destroyed, because it was bigger than a building. The ministry was never about a building to begin with. It was about the power of Christ reaching and changing people. And just as the early church was not about a building, we are not going to be about a building either. That being said, we still need to be expectant that if God opens the doors for us to be somewhere, we're going to meet Him there. We expect to meet God there. Because here in this place, these men expected to meet God there. The Jews anticipated that the Messiah would return to the temple from the east. This was a prophecy written in the Old Testament, Zechariah 14:4, as well as Ezekiel 43, verses 1 through 4. Let me pull that out here for a second. Ezekiel chapter 43, this prophecy is given. It says, "Then he led me to the gate facing east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east. And the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters. And the earth shone with his glory. And the vision I saw was just like the vision that I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and just like the vision that I had seen by the Kabar Canal. And I fell on my face, and the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east." That's where Solomon's portico was located, the gate facing east. And so one of the reasons these dudes were meeting here is because they said, the Messiah was already here. We saw him. We were standing next to him in this spot when he said, "I am the good shepherd. I am the Messiah. I am the one who lays down my life for my sheep." We were standing right there when he was here the first time. We're fully expecting that he's coming back. He's coming back right here. They anticipated that that's where he would be. This was a vision that Ezekiel received of the presence of God entering the temple facing the Mount of Olives. So, the Messianic Jews of the first century, believing that Jesus was the Messiah, believed that Jesus would be the one to return to the Mount of Olives and enter the temple through the east gate. So that's the place they chose to gather, expectantly awaiting that he would meet them there. So they met there because they expected Jesus will meet us here. Friends, that is the attitude we need to have about the West Wing. We need to anticipate that God is going to meet us there. Now, obviously, we know the presence of God is not limited to a building. Again, there's nothing special about this building any more than there was anything special about the last building or the next one. There's no magic in the walls that's going to make the presence of God felt in one place more than another. But I will say that there ought to be an attitude on our part that's expectant every time we gather. It's easy to get caught up in going through the motions. It's easy to just come on Sunday, do your religious duty, check the box, go about your life. And that's the very reason why we close every single week with our mission statement. I purposely stand here every week giving the reminder of what's next, that the mission starts after church. Here we gather and equip each other to go and live out the gospel. In order for that to happen, we have to be expecting that God is going to accomplish that in us. If we're going to be fueled for the mission that's out there when we leave, it makes sense that we're actually expecting something to happen here to give us that fuel. And that thing that we're expecting is the presence of God, His Holy Spirit indwelling in us, doing His sanctifying work as we worship, as we study the Word, as we focus our hearts and minds in a special way on Him. We're inviting Him to transform us. One of the special things that takes place here that's unique is that we're gathered together with the body of believers more than we are the other 6 days. We have the opportunity here to block out the noise of the rest of the week. We get to pause our busy schedules. We get to come under one roof. We get to ask the Lord to draw us to Himself in both an individual and in a corporate way. And so, as we say, there's nothing magical about a building, we have to be careful that we don't swing the pendulum so far in the opposite direction and think that there's nothing special or unique about the Sunday gathering. Nothing could be further from the truth. There is something special and unique and vitally necessary about our gathering every week. We're commanded to so that we can corporately worship God as intended. So that we can be spiritually fed together at the table. So that we can speak truth and life to one another. So that we can join our hearts in prayer and bear each other's burdens. So that we can walk this spiritual walk as a community, as a family, and experience God's presence together. You cannot be a faithful follower of the Lord without commitment to the gathering of believers. Period. Can't do it. If you think that all God wants from you is personal belief, you've misunderstood the scriptures. God commands us to be a part of the body. So to tie all this together, what it clearly means is that there's something special about our location. It's not the physical building, it's the gathered body. But in the location, we faithfully meet and faithfully expect that the presence of God is going to be there with us. Like the apostles together, gathering together at Solomon's portico, we have to expect God is going to do amazing things there. We have to have the attitude that this is where we come and watch God do what God does best. Which leads us to one of the other things that was implied in this passage, and that's the expectation of others, in a good way. Though there was nothing magical about Solomon's portico, it became a special place in the eyes of the public. They knew that they could go there and see firsthand what God was doing. When word spread around that miracles were being performed and the word of God was being taught in a way they'd never heard before, more and more people showed up. And what's significant is that they had a place to show up to. Verse 16 told us that people from the surrounding towns brought their sick and afflicted. And where did they know to bring their sick and afflicted? Solomon's portico. When people wanted to hear what the apostles were going to teach, where did they go? Solomon's portico. They knew that that place had been given a special identity among the needy people of Israel. When they needed to experience the presence of God, they knew where to go in order to find His people. That is our prayer, that it would be true of us in a new location. That when someone who attends or works at Notre Dame needs to experience the presence of God, when somebody in our community wants to hear the word, when somebody in the community wants to know where to go, our prayer is that they know where to find it. That they know where to find people who love them deeply because they love God deeply. And again, if God decides that He wants to do that in this building instead of that one, that's up to Him. But what we're going to do is we're going to pray that He does all that it takes to open the doors for us to move there. Specifically, we're going to pray. And this is the first time that I'm saying this out loud to you guys. I'm praying that today will be our last day in this building before we relaunch in the fall in the West Wing. That's my prayer that I'm speaking out loud publicly. As we've done in the past, the summer is going to be spent doing core group development, at my house. We've done this every year for the last decade. We're going to keep doing it this year. The expectation moving forward is that we're going to keep meeting in my living room with the goal, hopefully, prayerfully, of relaunching, and that the very next service we will have will be in September in our own Solomon's Portico, the West Wing, right next to Notre Dame. So we're going to spend some time in focused prayer over that. So we're going to cut the live stream, and we're going to take some extra time together to pray. So let me enter us into a time of prayer. God, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you for gathering us here. Lord, thank you for giving us a hope and a vision for the future. And Lord, I ask now for this time of prayer to be filled with your spirit. I ask now for this time of prayer to give us opportunity to join our hearts together. Unite us, Lord, in this shared and common vision, believing that you have amazing things, that greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.